Glory to God.
I want to take you with me to 2 Corinthians, the first chapter. I was supposed to preach something else, but I feel the Lord taking me here. And if you would, it is our custom to stand for the reading of the Word of God. And so if you're in the room, just please stand with me just for a moment. 2 Corinthians, the first chapter. My title will remain the same. It's just I want to change and switch. Y'all got to take Psalms 91 off of the screen now. I love y'all, but come on. 2 Corinthians, the first chapter. Amen. We're going to pick it up in verse 15, where Paul is addressing the church at Corinth for the second time. In actuality, Paul wrote four letters to the church at Corinth, but two got recorded in Scripture. Corinth was the problem church of all the churches. They got more letters from Paul than anybody. Paul begins to declare to them in verse 15, "And in this confidence I intended to come to you before, that you might have a second benefit, to pass by way of you to Macedonia, to come again from Macedonia to you, and to be helped by you on my way to Judea." Verse 17 says, "Therefore, when I was planning this, did I do it lightly? Or the things I plan, do I plan according to the flesh, that with me there should be yes, yes, and no, no." He then says, "But as God is faithful, and our word to you was not yes and no." Verse 19 says, "For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him was yes. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us." I want to preach right here, right in that space of verse 20. "For all the promises of God in him are yes, and they are amen." Father, we thank you for the word of the living God. We thank you for its purpose and its intention. For the word of God is quickening and makes to come alive, because it is alive. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. Its purpose is to divide asunder soul from spirit and be a discerner of the intentions of our heart. Father, speak such a word to us today that it doesn't just change some things, but it changes everything. And that it causes us to be conformed to the image of your Son, Jesus. That it transforms us by the renewing of our minds. Touch our hearts so it's open to receive your word. Anoint our ears that we're able to hear it. Lord, the most important thing today is that you have your way. Do whatever it is you want to do. This is your house. We are your people. I stand in my pastoral authority that you've given me, and I bind every spirit except the Holy Spirit, particularly the spirit of apathy. I come against it in the name of Jesus. Do what you will today, God. My one selfish prayer request is that no one, including myself, leave this place the way they came, but that we are all changed by your power. And we'll give you the glory and the honor. In Jesus' name, you agree Shout amen. Can you turn to your neighbor, smile as bright as you can. Show them everything God has blessed you with. Come on, do it. You know how we do it, KLC. I make you smile on purpose. And let them know that your soul says yes. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. I want to preach to you from the subject matter of saying yes. And I want to take you on a journey of getting to yes. And the yes that I'm talking about is the agreement with what you must have in order to step forward in the things of God. The reason why the Apostle Paul begins to address the church at Corinth is because, like its counterpart, 1 Corinthians, he has to, if you will, get the church at Corinth to a position and to a place where they understand the level of freedom which Christ has afforded to them without, if you will, giving in to their immoral side, understanding that God has a certain standard to which a believer must live, but in that standard there's a freedom, because whose the Son sets free is free indeed. Paul is explicitly trying to convey to the church at Corinth that God did not just save you so that you would, if I can put it in my terms and my language, that God did not just save you so that you would stop cussing and stop drinking and stop clubbing. That God saved you for something and not from something. In other words, you were preserved. That's what is the meaning or the root of the word saved. It comes from the Greek. It's the Greek word sozo. It means to make well, to keep safe, to preserve. And if God is preserving you, then he's preserving you for something. And so the thought then is not that you were saved from something, but you were saved for something. And so unfortunately, most of the body collectively, when I say the body, the universal body of Christ, is under the impression or the misnomer that you are saved from something. In other words, you are saved so that you can go to heaven and not go to hell. God never designed hell for you. Hell was designed specifically for our adversary and his crew. But it was not designed for you and I. And so you have to understand then that in God's mind, salvation as a package was not for you to have fire insurance. It wasn't so that you would not spend your life in eternal damnation. Don't get me wrong. There is a heaven to gain and a hell to lose. But what I'm trying to suggest to you is that your life on this planet, on this earth, has to be of the mindset is that God did all of that for something. Not just so that I can sit back and talk about what things used to be like, but to give me a vision and a dream that's beyond my horizon. To give me a sense of purpose and a sense of destiny so that I can begin to discover all the things that God put on the inside of me. And so for you and I to be able to understand that, we have to understand the mind of Paul as he's writing to Corinth. And the reason I'm going slowly is because I don't want any of you to miss this thing, what God is about to do in here and what he's about to speak in your life, because he's going to drop about four bombs in the room. Yes, four bombs in the room. And when they drop, I want you to have an understanding of what you're getting. And so you have to understand that he is addressing the church at Corinth to address their mindset. And so to address their mindset, first and foremost, Paul has to defend himself. And the reason he has to defend himself is because his plans had to change. In other words, he told them that he was going to come to them at a certain time. And when he did not show up at that time, if you will, the church at Corinth got a little bit of upset with him. Even though in their own admission, they struggled with moral compromise and upholding basic behavioral standards, even though their own leaders looked out for themselves and failed to catch the vision and do anything with what Paul had laid down, even though Paul had to come and correct their immorality and their idolatry and their carnality and all of the stuff that he had to deal with and talk about with them, even in all of that, they had the audacity to get upset with Paul when Paul did not show up when he said he would show up. And so Paul spends, if you will, the first couple of chapters trying to let them know that my plans changed, but just because my plans changed doesn't mean the promises of God change. And so he has to tell them that, listen, I had some issues I had to deal with. I had some stuff I had to take care of. And when he begins to let them know about his plans changing, his travels plans changing, they accused him of indecision and they accused him of weakness. And this really wouldn't have bothered Paul in particular, because Paul was accustomed to being in famine often and abused often and being shipwrecked. And he was accustomed and used to all this type of stuff. But it affected him in a way, because the people were accusing him of being fickle. But moreover, they were accusing him of the promises of God that he would declare to them of being fickle as well. And this is when Paul took issue to say, you can talk about me, but you can't talk about the God that I serve. You can talk all you want, if you will, about who I am and what I am, but when it comes to my Creator and what he said he was going to do, keep your mouth off of that. Just go ahead and nudge your neighbor and say, you keep your mouth off of that, baby. Uh-huh. You might look at my life individually and think that God is not working, but don't take a glance at my life and then look at God and think that God is not the good God that he said he is. You have to understand, you can't measure God in outcomes, because he declares the end from the beginning. I'm preaching already better than y'all shouting. And when you try to measure God in outcomes, you mess up your atmosphere. And when you mess up your atmosphere, you lose perspective on what God is doing. And so your atmosphere collapses. In other words, you start thinking that you are in a partnership with God. Look at your neighbor and say, you ain't in no partnership. Uh-huh. They say in business, the only ship that won't sail is a partnership. You have to understand, when it comes to you and God, it's not a partnership. You got it twisted. You have to understand that Paul comes along and says, it's not a partnership. It's called workmanship. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Look at your neighbor and say, I'm not his partner, I'm his workman. Y'all ain't in here with me. That means that if I'm in partnership with God, I got something to bring to the table. And when I bring something to the table, it is equal and of equal value. That's why we join the partnership, because we are then stronger together. God doesn't need you. As a matter of fact, I know you don't like that. He really doesn't need your praise. If you don't praise God, he would not cease to exist. This is why Jesus came along and said, if you don't praise me, the very rocks will cry out and give me glory. God is not swayed or moved by your emotional feeling toward him. He is God, and beside him there is no other. If you don't give him glory, he has created something that will give him glory. Your perspective has to be, I get to give him glory. When I realize that he made me fearfully and wonderfully. And when you wake up in the morning and look at yourself in a mirror, you should say, my God is a bad individual. I can't believe he made something like this. That's why you lift your hands, and that's why you give him glory. And that's why you take a few hours on a Sunday to come into the house of the Lord with a praise on your heart and a praise on your lips and clapping of your hands, just to say, God, thank you. Who am I preaching to up in here? Slap your neighbor and say, God broke the mold when he made me, baby. I wish you would understand your value and your worth. I wish you would understand that there's not another you on this planet. You're the only individual like you that will ever walk the face of this earth. I wish you realize how awesome you are. The reason you don't realize it, and the reason that the church at Corinth doesn't realize it, is simply because their atmosphere collapsed. By atmosphere, I mean their surroundings, their perception, how they perceive the world, how they look at it, has absolutely collapsed. Scientifically, if you will, if we were to argue this point, you would have to understand that the atmosphere has layers. In particular, it has four layers that mankind has ever even known, but there's even another layer beyond the fourth layer. The known layers for us to be able to understand and perceive is first the troposphere. And the troposphere is essentially begins at ground zero, if you will, and it goes 7 miles above your head. And then there's the stratosphere. The stratosphere beyond that, there's the mesosphere, which is out into the space and the great beyond. And then there's the thermosphere, if you will, that's beyond our space and capacity, where the air shuttles go and go out to the moon, if you will. And then there's the exosphere, where man hasn't even been able to grasp or go beyond. You have to understand these things have layers. This is expressly why God comes along in the beginning of the Bible. As the Bible says, in the beginning, there was the Lord. And all of a sudden, he saw this issue. And the issue was this. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God, if you will, was hovering over the waters. The Bible begins to declare that the earth was in chaos. Why was it in chaos? Because the atmospheres had collapse. The sky wasn't where it was supposed to be. The expanse of the air wasn't where it was supposed to be. And there were all this pressure, if you will, in the condensed collapse atmosphere. And so God steps back and takes a look at all of the problem and all of the pressure. And when he looks at the pressure, he says, oh, this is a good thing. You really can't stop a person who realizes pressure is a good thing. Look at your name and say, pressure is a good thing. And so he took the pressure that was in the condensed atmosphere and he spoke a word into it. He said, let there be light. And when light began to move, my God, across the expanse of the universe, if you will, the atmospheres begin to stretch back out into their original order. And then he can begin to start taking that momentum of the atmospheric pressure that was trying to push down on you and pull it back up to its rightful place. I wish I had somebody in here. And so what he did, he used the pressure that puts down on you and gave the force of his word as the momentum and used it like inertia. So whatever is pushing down on you, just one word from God can bounce that thing right back up to the rightful place of where it's supposed to be. And so when he began to correct the atmosphere, my God, he sat back and began to say, oh, this is good. And the Bible says the evening and the morning was the first day. And then he began to call forth, oh, my God, everything that was put in the earth in the beginning, even though the earth's atmosphere was collapsed, once he stretched it back out to its known layers and began to create, if you will, this protection around the earth so that as he began to create all the things that would sustain it and give it life, that the crescendo of his creation would be in a place of comfort and a place of purpose, that they would be able to walk out and do everything that he called them to do. You have to understand that in this concept of creation, God, as he began to put everything back in its arranged order, as he began to call forth out of the earth the green things, and call forth out of the earth the creeping things, and call forth out of the water the swimming things, and begin to call forth out of the sky the stars. Do you notice that he began to call forth out of the things that were already here? Do you notice, I feel like preaching in here, that he began to call forth out of the things that were already here? Do you notice that he began to call forth out of the things that were already here? What I'm trying to say to you, no matter how much pressure you are under, there's still some things that God has on the inside of you that he is about to call forth. Slap your name and say, bomb number one. There's some hidden treasures and hidden potential, untapped and unused, that you have not discovered, that you are about to discover in your life, and God is using pressure to do it. So if you are under pressure this morning, then I'm talking to you. If you are not under pressure, hold on, I'm coming down your street. But if you are under pressure, God is about to use that pressure. Expand your atmosphere and call forth out of you. Purpose and potential. And begin to develop you because you are his workmanship, not his partner. The reason I know that Paul's words are true is because when God got everything ready, when he began to call the stars in the sky and separate the day from the night and made two great lights, one to rule the day and one to rule the night, he gets to the crescendo of his creation and looks back and says, this is good. There's only one in particular place that God doesn't say is good in the creation narrative is when he made this thing called the firmament. I don't have time to go there. And the firmament, if you will, is the expanse between skies or atmospheres. And so he made a space, if you will, in the sky. And in that space, if you will, there's something that roams to and fro, back and forth from it. My God, and that's why God said, that ain't good. Y'all ain't saying that. In other words, he put the enemy, if you will, who fell from heaven and fell from glory in a space where he did not bless. Everything else he created, he stood back and said, this is good. But when he created the firmament, he didn't bless it. Y'all ain't said nothing. So your adversary is in a confined space that ain't blessed by God. So what real damage can... I wish I had a church in here. What real damage can they do to you? The greatest problem that you're going to begin to discover toward your destiny and your purpose is not so much adversity, but a pathway toward a lesser goal. In other words, to understand the creation narrative, you have to understand God looked back. The biggest thing that was going to try to defeat you, the biggest thing that was going to try to take you out, he confined to a space in time. Then gave you time just in case you messed up. Before you ever got here. So not only did he calculate your purpose, he calculated your pain. Okay, let's just go back. So now, I'm just warming up. So now, he stands back and says, oh, this is good. And then he gets the novel idea and says, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. And when you read it in the text, don't have time to go there. When you read it in the text, it wasn't an afterthought, but a forethought. In other words, God didn't come to the conclusion that now that I've made all this, it might be a good idea to put somebody there. No. He stood back and says, I want to make something that reflects me, but I can't put it down there because the atmosphere has collapsed. So let me survey the problem, fix it, and then create an environment for the very thing I want to create. I'm preaching better than y'all. Shout it. So when you get to Genesis 1:26 and 1:27, it's not an afterthought of God. It's the forethought of God. Slap your name and say, you've been on God's mind a very long time. You are the crescendo of his very creation. You were the thing he had in mind when he said, let there be light. I wish I had a church in here. He wasn't thinking about the earth. He was thinking about you. Oh, I just need 10 folk to understand what I'm talking about. If you're on Facebook Live, just say hallelujah. He wasn't thinking about the earth. He was thinking about you. Oh, whom he did foreknow, Paul says in Romans 8. He did predestinate. God had foreknowledge, not an afterthought. He didn't look at the earth and say, man, this is good. Somebody should enjoy it. He says, no, I need to make something that I want to create something after my image and after my likeness. And I want these people to look like me, think like me, talk like me, walk like me. But I'm not going to put them in no mess. Y'all ain't said nothing. I'm going to fix the mess. Oh, God. And put them right down in the middle of what used to look like a mess so that they are not the exception to the rule, but you're not the exception to the rule, but you're the exception that proves the rule. Meaning that you have, my God, a reality of things in your life that might have started out messy. That is the reality. And so that's why a person that understands pressure is good. Let me get out the intro. A person that understands pressure is good is a dangerous individual. That's why Job was so dangerous in the Bible. And that's why people could not get him, because he would stand up and say stuff like, though he slay me, yet shall I trust him. And he would look around and says, he knoweth the way that I take. But when I'm tried, when I'm done with this pressure. This pressure is going to produce something of great value. And I'm about to show up like pure gold, baby. My God, bomb number two. Here we go. Slap your name and say, get ready to show up like gold. I wish I had 10 folk in here that understood how fly you really is. No. How you gonna bust up in the place when they counted you out and for dead and you show up full of glory and full of gold? How you gonna walk up in there and say you're meant it for evil, but God turned that thing around? Oh God, I feel an anointing in here for my good. Just slap your name and say, I'm be real fly when I show up, baby. I'm be real fly. Oh, yeah. I feel it up in here. Go on, look at your neighbor and say, I'm walking up in there real fly, too. So God brings you into his workmanship, not partnership. You are God's greatest project. That he never stops working on. Oh my God. Oh my Lord, have mercy. That's a drop the mic right there. God never stops working on you. Think about that for a second. The evening and the morning was the first day. The evening and the morning was the second day. The evening and the morning was the third day. The evening and the morning was the fourth day and the fifth day. And then the sixth day, let us make man after our image and after our likeness. And then he rested from all his work. He never had to go back and tweak the earth. But he comes back to tweak you. Oh, I just need some help. Just Lord help. Slap your name and say, he's still working on me, boo. That's why you can't count me out. That's why you can't judge me. That's why you can't discount me. Oh, God, I feel it. All right. Slap your name and say, that was the intro, baby. That was the intro. So Paul, as he's trying to address Corinth, he's addressing them because in 2 Corinthians, he's not addressing their immorality. He's not addressing, he's not dealing with the stuff that the church loves to deal with, like, you know, cussing and drinking and partying and you know, I was in Boston visiting my son, and we went somewhere, we went out to eat. And nice place, and we go sit down, and everybody's having a good time. It's lit. Everybody, as my daughter was saying, everybody's enjoying themselves, man, and people are having a good time. They're laughing, they're joking. And I walked in there, and I said, man, I looked at them, I said, I wish church was like this. He said, what do you mean? I said, man, these people came in here expecting to have fun. Oh, I'm here we go. They came expecting to have fun. And he says, yeah, because they're going out. I said, I know. I wish church was like that. He says, that I understand. I said, that's why the Bible says, Mike. I said, look, I ain't gonna preach to you over spaghetti noodles, But son, the Bible tells us to enter into his gates with thanksgiving. Come before his courts with praise. Slap your name and say, what are you expecting today? If you expect nothing, you get nothing. But if you came expecting God to do something in your life, to change you, to touch you, to heal you, you get what you expect. Slap your name and say, say yes to expectation. Paul is not addressing sin issues that are carnal in nature. He's addressing a deeper sin issue that produces the carnality. The issue that Paul is addressing is something called apathy. Apathy is dangerous to a believer. There's a reason why we bear the moniker believer. Because we're supposed to be expecting something. Every day you wake up with these things called new mercies. The reason God instituted new mercies is so that you don't wear today, my God, what you went through yesterday. So some of y'all got on layers of collapsed days that has nothing to do with your future. Slap your name and say, I'm about to take it off, baby. Take off the spirit of heaviness. Wrap yourself in a garment of... Oh, if you praise him, depression will leave your life right now. If you praise him, depression will leave your life right now. Right now. Somebody on Facebook Live, depression, leave you right now. Oh! I gotta hurry up. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, that is right there. That is right there. Oh, somebody is taking layers of worry, layers of fear, layers of anxiety off of. Oh, y'all sit down. Let me finish this thing. All right, here we go. He's addressing their apathy. He has to address their apathy before he can let them know how they're about to triumph in Christ Jesus. And the reason he has to deal with the apathy is because apathy is very dangerous to a believer. You cannot be apathetic toward the things of God. Apathetic means lack of interest and enthusiasm. It means that you are indifferent. It means that you are unconcerned. It means you have a whatever attitude. You cannot have a whatever attitude when it comes to the things of God. God has a yes attitude. The promises of God are yes, but they are also amen. And so the promises can't get activated if there's no amen attached to the yes. God says yes, but then your response always has to be amen. Even if it sounds, my God, foolish that God will come into your life and do some of the extraordinary stuff that he says he's going to do, you have to say, so let it be according to your word. You cannot look at your life circumstances. You cannot look at your own pedigree. You cannot even look through the lens of the pain that you experienced in the past. You must look at the word of God and put it on a brand new platform of God's promises and says, if God be God, then his word must be true. And anytime he speaks a word into your life, you cannot be apathetic towards that word. And so if he says to you, it's time to step forward and that you are about to see the manifestations of the promises of God like you've never seen before, your response is supposed to be, slap your name and say, amen, amen. I got to get you to your amen. You ain't there yet. To get you to your amen, you have to learn how to say yes to it. Two men, if you will, were walking through an empty field. One saw exactly what he expected to see, nothing. He went through and waded through the tall weeds and toward the desolate orange grove, thinking, what a useless wasteland. As he walked through the wasteland, he began to say, why would anybody ever want to come down here, live down here, or do anything down here? He feverishly asked his friend, come on, man, let's get out of here. There's nothing here. The other man was sitting there looking like he was stuck on stupid, standing in the middle of the marsh, looking around. My God. And when his friend said, come on, man, let's go. He says, man, don't you see it? He says, oh, my God, I have arrived. I found exactly what I've been looking for. Two people went into that field. One man saw nothing because he expected nothing. The other man saw something, and he looked at his friend and said, can't you see it? The merry-round is going to go here, and the roller coaster is going to go here, and the mountain that I kept seeing in my dream and my vision is going to stand right here. His friend looked at him, who was his partner, and says, look, man, I'm out. I don't want to be a part of this roller coaster ride. The other man said, bye-bye. That's all right, because he realized he really wasn't in a partnership, but he was God's workmanship. That man that I'm talking about is Walt Disney. He stood in the middle of nothing and looked and said, here goes my merry-go-round. There goes my space mountain. There goes my roller coaster. Slap your name and say, what do you see, baby? You might be standing in the middle of absolutely nothing, but if you come with a vision and a dream and some expectation of what something could be, God, I feel like preaching in this room. Slap your name and say, what do you see? What do you see? You can't afford to see nothing. Imagine something. You have to learn how to have great expectations. Expectation is the power to have an idea that becomes so real, my God, that you sense it and you see it before you can ever hold it. That's what you were to God. He sensed you and he felt you before he ever held you. You were in the mind of God before he ever put you on this planet. That's why he fixed the planet to put you on it, baby, because you were his idea. You were the thing that was going to bring him glory. There's nothing that brings God glory like a human being. It is the ultimate comeback story, because we can be down and out and left for dead, my God, but somehow through God's miraculous grace, he picks us up out of the miry clay, set our feet upon a rock, and then establish our goings. And when people get a glimpse of our life, we can look at them and say, if it had not been for the Lord on my side, who am I preaching doing here? I don't know where. You still ain't there. You still ain't there. Expectation empowers you to think the unthinkable. It turns uncertainty into hoping, into certainty. So the thing that you are uncertain about then becomes the fuel, if you will, to create the certainty. The biggest fight that you'll ever face, that your faith has to contend with, is really not fear, but is certainty. What fear produces is something that also produces the apathy, and that is called worry. Look at your name and say, you can't worry, baby. Come on here. If you can keep your desire focused on the Word of God, if you can keep your desire focused on what God told you, if you can keep your desire focused in Christ Jesus, the Bible says in Psalms 37 that you can delight yourself in the Lord, and then he will give you the desires, I feel like preaching, of your heart. Slap your name and say, it's a heart thing, baby. You have to be able to see within the realm, not in your chest, but in the depths of your soul, what God said to you. You have to be able to say, it is well with my soul, regardless of the circumstance. There was a woman, my God, who was promised a son, and she went to the man of God and said, man of God, don't play with me. And the man of God's servant said, she desires a child. And the man of God says, by this time next year, you shall have your son. Well, guess what? She had her son, but in years come, that son was out in the sun and he fell dead of a heat stroke. That woman got dressed in her best Sunday clothes, went to go see the man of God. Gehazi was sitting on top of Mount Carmel with Elijah, and Elijah said, I see the widow, my God, woman, and she's coming to me. Go make sure it is well with her. And her son was home dead in a bedroom, and she got up dressed for Sunday morning church when it wasn't Sunday Sunday morning. I wish I had somebody in here. And my God, Gehazi said, hey, is it well with your husband? She said, it is well with my husband. And my God, he says, is it well with you? She said, it is well with me. She said, is it well with your son? She said, it is well with my soul. In other words, I'm not going to let the situation dictate to me my level of expectation. She refused. Sit down. I'm almost there. I got one more thing. Before I declare to you what God told me to declare, before I declare this to you, I got to deal with this because y'all ain't there yet. The enemies of your expectation will always be fear and worry, which will produce an atmosphere of apathy. Fear and worry are feelings. Apathy is an atmosphere. You can't feel an atmosphere until the pressure of the atmosphere pushes down on you. Can't get out of bed in the morning? Don't want to get your day started? Am I coming down your row? Got to fight to get to church. Well, slap your neighbor and say, that's apathy. Don't want to talk to nobody. Don't want to go nowhere. Folks trying to cheer you up. Apathy. Whatever. I don't care. You do care. You're just afraid of the turnout. Worry means to choke or to strangle. The idea is to harass by tearing at or disturbing repeatedly. It is a nagging persistence that drains all of your energy. The things you worry about and the fear, my God, the things you worry about produces the fear that you bring upon yourself. Because you've rehearsed it so much. Watch me now. In your imagination, that you began to expect it to happen. We are about to reverse engineer that sucker. Oh, God, I feel like preaching here. So instead of worry and fear, faith is about to be birthed on the inside of you. And the goodness of the word of God that you start meditating on day and night. And you shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of living. Are you with me? Apathy. The Bible tells us hope deferred makes the heart sick. God, I feel like preaching. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. Hope deferred. You don't hear what I'm saying. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. Hope deferred. Makes the heart sick. But when the desire comes, hope deferred makes the heart sick. But when the desire comes, hope deferred, I'm preaching, buddy, y'all shout, makes the heart sick. But the way I can reverse engineer my sickness of being stuck and apathetic towards what God said, I have to get a desire. And when the desire comes, the Bible says it's like a tree of life. Slap your neighbor and say, do you have a desire this morning? Come on here. If you don't have a desire, I'm about to help you out. Paul comes along in the book of Romans, and I'm closing. Here we go. And he says in Romans 15:13, I'm going to read it from the Message Bible. It says, may the God of hope fill you with joy, fill you up with peace, so that your believing lives filled with this life-giving energy of the Holy Spirit will brim over with hope. My God, God gives you a desire that reverse engineers all of the depression that you might be facing that's causing your apathy and your uncertainty and your worry and your fear. What is that desire? It is the desire of what he promised in your life. Slap your neighbor and say, come on, here's bomb number three right now. The best is yet to come. I don't care, my God, what you have been dealing with up until this point. I don't care if it's good or bad. Touch your neighbor and say, the best is yet to come. If you've been experiencing good, it's about to get a whole lot better. I'm preaching to somebody up in here. Slap your neighbor a high five and say, it's about to get a whole lot better. Oh, yes, 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 yes. Oh, I feel it in the room. I feel it already in the room. Come on, come on, come on. Slap somebody else a high five and say, baby, it's about to get a whole lot better. If they looking at you like they crazy, because they're going through something, just look down at them and say, no, no, honey. You have to understand you're only in a short window of a temporary situation and a temporary problem, because what God has promised you is eternal and your problem is temporary and subject to change. Slap your neighbor and say, some changes are about to take place in your life. Oh! I gotta get us out of here. I just need you to shake three people by the hand and say, the best is yet to come, honey. Hallelujah. 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 Slap your neighbor and say, I feel my yes coming. I feel my yes coming. Yes, Lord, to your way. Yes, God, to your will. I feel my yes coming. Slap somebody a high five and say, yes, come. Oh, shout yes, from the depths of your soul. Whatever God is asking you to do, yes. Oh, God, I feel it in here. Whatever God promised you. They say, I'm done. Everyone standing on your feet. They say, it has been said, I don't know who coined the phrase, but it has been said, your attitude determines your altitude. Oh, God. Do you know why God stretched the atmospheres in layers? He stretched the atmosphere in layers so that you would always have a place of escape. Paul argues to the church of Corinth, who thinks he's fickle, and then conflates Paul's travel plans changing, being fickled, with the promise of God. They made a huge error. So Paul comes along and says, hold on a second. He says, my message to you wasn't yes, yes, and no, no. It wasn't back and forth. It was just yes. I looked this up. I saved this to usually save the good stuff for last. I looked this up. I was curious. I've never did this before, so it piqued my curiosity. The word no shows up over 1,300 times in your Bible. The word no. But it's never in the context of someone asking God for something and he says no. It's always in the context of someone not having something and they had no, fill in the blank. They came to such and such a place and it had no. But never one no is recorded in scripture when somebody asks God for something And he said, no. The reason God doesn't tell you no is because his promises are yes. I'm about to lose it. Meaning, whatever he promised you is much better than the thing you asked for that he didn't give you at the moment. That's why he doesn't have to tell you no. He just makes you wait. Oh, God. Now, ask me how many times the word yes shows up in Scripture. Take a guess. 4. We're reading one of them. What it tells you, as Paul puts it, wait a second. What we've been saying to you is consistent. So why the apathy? The promises of God are yes. But the amen, that's up to you. God said yes. Will you get in agreement with his yes and be his workmanship, not his partner? That's heavy stuff. Grab that hand next to you all over this church right now. Come on. I'm not taking you into a praise. I'm not taking you into a shout. I'm not taking you anywhere. I'm not trying to emotionalize you. I'm not trying to hype you. I preached to you long enough. I got a good sweat to prove it. For those of you who want a church, you have some church. For those of you who want to get out of here, you're about to get your wish. Apathy is going to kill your dream. It's going to kill your purpose. It's going to kill your destiny. Apathy. Paul had to write another letter just to address the spirit of apathy. So what, it takes a little long. It's still yes. Pastor, I'm going through. I got issues with my family. My kids are doing this. It's still yes. It's still yes. God is a wonder. You could be worried about your child and your child making crazy decisions and put themselves in a bind, but the promises of God are still yes. Don't torture yourself. God, I'm preaching to somebody. I don't know. God. Don't torture yourself like that. You can't control everything, every little situation, every person in your life. Stop trying. You're not God's partner. He's still working on you. Only God can fix it. Not you. So he gave you a way out. There's no temptation that's common to man, whereby God does not provide a way of escape. It's a way out right now. And that way out is to change your attitude toward what God has told you. Now, I'm not talking about, you know, this, God help us in the body of Christ. God help us. I'm not telling you this stuff to sell you something or promote a book or to get you to give a no. I'm telling you this because the spirit of apathy is one of the things I fight in this church constantly. Do you know where you are? Do you know where God put you? Do you know where you're visiting today? You're standing in the middle of a bona fide miracle. We are not even supposed to be here. People took a bet on me. They took a bet. Gave me 5 years. Well, it's been 13, Rob. They did. They took a group bet that I would be ran out of this city, ran out of here in 5 years. Christians. Movement that God is about to create through this place that's already begun. Sweep across this city. Sweep clear across this nation. Has the power to touch the world. I'm like one of those men who walk into a marsh. One man saw nothing, but one man saw something. I'm like the man that saw something. And I see something. And it's so big, it scares me to death. But I'm willing to go after. And if God has put you here, and if you even hear at this moment, that means God has strategically ordered your steps to hear this word because he has something to do in your life that's that big. And don't let anybody tell you otherwise. You have to tell apathy, today is your last day. Operating in my life. I get mad when the sound's not right because I care. I get mad when it doesn't look right on Facebook Live because I care. I care. I still get nervous when I preach because I care. I don't care where I preach. As soon as I get up there, I'm like, come on, Holy Ghost. Because I care. It means something. Don't ever walk into this place. As a matter of fact, I'll do it like this and we'll get out of here. From this day forward, make it a determination for the rest of your life that you're going to live with expectation. Sense it and see it before you ever hold it. Anticipate the inevitable. Anticipate the supernatural intervention of God. I'm prophetically speaking to somebody right now. Your life is in a pickle, is in trouble. You know somebody who got themselves in trouble. You better hear me prophetically. Expect the supernatural intervention of God. God's about to move in that situation with great mercy on your behalf. And you're about to see a result that is not supposed to happen. Oh, I don't know who that's for. Can I pray with you real quick all over this church? We're going to pray a prayer. The prayer is a prayer of expectation. Expectation. Some of you might not have expectation because you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You can get saved right in this prayer. You ain't even got to move out your chair. You ain't got to come down to the altar. You can do it right now. The Bible says, they that come upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He saved you for something, not from something. He saved you, preserved you so that you can discover who you really are and why he really created you so you can walk in that purpose. Go do what God has called you to do, because there is nobody like you on the face of the planet. There's only one you. There's only one you. You don't have to look like nobody else. You don't have to be nobody else. There's only one you. So when we say do you, for real, do you. Father, I pray for every person, every heart, every mind in this place that from this day forward, apathy. will no longer be a part of their atmosphere. We lift. We escaped that spirit today. An expectation has been birthed on the inside of us. We walk by faith, not by sight. In short, God, we believe your word to be true. And every day from this day forward, we'll jump out of bed with anticipation and expectation, ready to see what you're going to do in our lives that day. Ready to come to know you more. Ready for a new experience. Ready for a new journey. Ready for a new endeavor. Ready to finish what you started. Oh, I prophesy the anointing to finish. Gosh. I come against the spirit of procrastination. Finish. In the name of Jesus. I thank you, God, for that spirit of bold expectation to be upon your people in Jesus' name. Somebody say amen. Amen. Come on, lift up a praise. Lift up a praise. Lift up a praise. Lift up a praise. Hallelujah.